seated. Back in 2014, Valley Brook had a financial crisis. But instead of just focusing on trying to solve the problem, or even asking God to solve the problem, He inspired us at that time to have a different focus, to focus on asking Him to use the problem. Not to just solve the problem, but to use the problem, to use the problem to provide us with something greater, with greater riches than the money that we needed. Greater riches than the money that we needed. And we called this seeking of the Lord that we did together back in 2014, we called this seeking a strategic faith launch. And it consisted of three focal points. And the first was to know Him better, that the Lord would use the challenge, use the crisis to give us the riches of knowing Him better, individually and collectively. Secondly, to love each other more deeply as a result of the process of dealing with this crisis. And the third one was to use this crisis for His purposes through each one of us, to help each one of us to be a conduit of His grace, and to show each of us how He wanted to use us to contribute to the solution, because the Lord uses His body to meet the needs of His body. And so we were focused in on trusting the Lord. Through this process, we launched our faith and we asked Him for these three things. Now, these were not things that we were seeking for Him or seeking to do in our own strength. This was not about our personal commitment. This was not about our strength. This was not about getting spiritual discipline or trying to make it happen. It literally was a strategic faith launch, not a strategic commitment launch. It was a faith launch. These were things that we were asking the Lord to manifest in our midst. We were trusting Him to do it, not ourselves. Our eyes are on You, Lord. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Our strength and our confidence is in You to make these things happen. And I repeatedly made it clear that our commitment, the commitment that I wanted each one of us to make at that time, whenever we felt the pressure of this crisis, what are we going to do? I repeatedly said our commitment, every time you feel that, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, use this pressure that I'm feeling right now. The gears going in my head. What are we going to do? Use this pressure, use this crisis, use this situation to help us, me and all of us, to know You better. Use that energy to draw us closer to You. And secondly, Lord, use that energy to help us to love one another even more. And use that energy, Lord, to open up our eyes collectively and individually as to what you may be directing each of us to do. Not what we think needs to be done, but what You may be directing each one of us to do. That's what our strategic faith launch was all about. So this morning, what we're going to do is review those three items, and together we're going to renew our faith in the Lord for these things regarding our future challenges, both in our church and, since we're talking about family this month, in our families, because these things go beyond just our church life. And I don't want us to interpret it simply in terms of our church life, but also to see this as it connects to our family lives as well. So what I'm going to give you an opportunity, for those of you who were not here in 2014, I want to give you the opportunity to join us in our ongoing trust to the Lord for these things. So you have a booklet. If you did not get a booklet, I want you to raise your hand. Everyone needs a booklet. So if you didn't get a booklet, ushers, please make sure everybody has a booklet. And if you need a pen, and everybody needs a pen, even those of you who are not note takers, you need a pen today. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Everybody needs a booklet, and everybody needs a pen. Yes, indeed. That's right. Everybody needs a booklet and everybody needs a pen. We're passing out markers. Are we passing out markers or pens? Okay, since you're passing out the Sharpies are for something else. The pen is for note taking. The Sharpie is for something else. Okay. I also now need, I could never be a school teacher. I wouldn't make it 1 week. I also need those of you who, okay, the second thing is if you were not here in 2014, and your stone is not up here, we need you to raise your hand and the ushers will give you a stone. Ushers, are you ready? If you were not here in 2014, if you were not here in 2014 and your name is not up here on a stone, or if you were here and you happened to miss that Sunday, raise your hand and the ushers will give you a stone. Here's Tanera. We got somebody up here, Tanera. All right. Over here. All right. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this booklet, because what we want to be united in is printed in this booklet. And I don't think I could express it any better than it's already been expressed. So what I'm going to do is go through the different sections of this booklet. And what I want you to do with your pen is, as we read, as the Lord touches your heart, whether it be with a phrase or whether it's a whole paragraph or you just want to put a little star by the whole thing we read, whatever notation you want to take or however you want to note it, I want everyone to be engaged as we read this, because you know what happens when someone starts to read something. We all know what happens. There's a blackout that takes place and we're waiting until they finish reading it to see what they're going to say. So don't do that. I am going to say something after each section. I'm going to give you a verse reference. I'm going to give you the point, and I'm going to give you the verse reference. And this is what I want you to write in the back of the book in the notes section. Don't want you to write down a whole bunch of notes there. I simply want you to write down the 3 points that I'm going to make and the verse references. The verse references, because ultimately we want our faith rooted in God's truth. And we want to have the foundation established so that we can refer to it periodically. And I am going to ask you to refer to this booklet throughout the year. But so is everyone clear now? Ready to go? Let's take a look at the booklet that you now have in your hand. And it says on the inside flap, commitment to faith. as a church family, we are committed to pray and trust the Lord for three specific areas in our ministry. One, that God would use our challenges to draw each of us closer to Him. That God would use our challenges to deepen our love for each other and unity with each other. And that God would use our challenges to release the gifts and the resources of our church community to the extent necessary to meet our needs. So flip the page. And this piece was written by Brother Oswald Chambers. And it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. This should be natural, not national. That word should be natural. Our natural inclination is to be so precise, trying always to forecast accurately what will happen next, that we look upon uncertainty as a bad thing. We think that we must reach some predetermined goal, but that's not the nature of the spiritual life. The nature of the spiritual life is that we are certain in our uncertainty. Consequently, we do not put down roots. Our common sense says, well, what if I were in that circumstance? We cannot presume to see ourselves in any circumstance in which we have never been. Certainty is the mark of the common sense life. Gracious uncertainty is the mark of the spiritual life. To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways, not pressed with a sigh of sadness or not knowing what tomorrow may bring, I should say. Let me read that sentence again. To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways, not knowing what tomorrow may bring, which the scripture tells us. You don't know what a day will bring forth. This is generally expressed with a sigh of sadness, but it should be an expression of breathless expectation. We're certain, we are uncertain of the next steps, but we are certain of God. As soon as we abandon ourselves to God and do the task He has placed closest to us, He begins to fill our lives with surprises. When we become simply a promoter or a defender of a particular belief, then something within us dies. That's not believing God. It's only believing our belief about Him. Jesus said, unless you become as little children, the spiritual life is the life of a child. We're not uncertain of God, just uncertain of what He's going to do next. If our certainty is only in our beliefs, we develop a sense of self-righteousness, becoming overly critical, and we're limited by the view that our beliefs are complete and settled. But when we have the right relationship with God, life is full of spontaneous, joyful uncertainty and expectancy. Jesus said, believe also in me, not believe certain things about me. Leave everything to Him and it will be gloriously and graciously uncertain how He will come in. But you can be certain that He will come. Remain faithful to Him. So that augments, that goes along with what Brother Bobby was talking about, the uncertainty of the situation. How is this working? See, in our family lives and in our church lives, there's going to be uncertainty. There's going to be chaos. And our primary task is not to order the chaos. That's not our primary task. Now, do everything you can, plan, you know, take advice, get counseling, whatever you want to do. But our primary task is to have our faith in the right place. And to trust in the one who's managing what is for us uncertainty. But it's not uncertainty to Him. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we want to rest in him, not rest in our certainty. Because something's going to shuffle your certainty. I don't care how certain you are, something's going to come along and shuffle the deck. And so what the Lord is beckoning us to here is embrace the chaos. Don't rail against it. Don't think something strange is happening to you when something comes into your life that you can't fix, or something that you can't order right, or something you can't figure out. Don't panic. Not because you know what you're going to do. No, don't panic because you know the one who knows what he's going to do. And so point one is knowing him better. Lord, we're asking you to use our lives, use our church chaos, as it were, our family chaos going forward, to help us to know you better, to be certain in you, to be solid in you, to be intimate with you, to know you better. And the verse reference that I want you to write, if you're writing in the back there, is the verse that you've heard me quote many times, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So the first point you're writing in the back of your book is knowing him better, and it's Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, and Ephesians 1, 17. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, and Ephesians 1, 17. And Jeremiah 9, 23 tells us this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. You think you got it figured out? Don't boast in that. Don't think you're so smart. Don't let the wise man boast in his strategies, in his airtight plan. Don't boast in wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Strength meaning your status, your place, maybe your connections. How strong your position is. Don't boast in your strength. Or the rich man boast of his riches. I got money in the bank. See, Valley Brook, we've got a bank account now. And we don't have much in it, but we got something in it. There was a time we had nothing in it. My dad used to say, something makes a monkey out of nothing. But whether we got nothing, or whether we got a little bit of something, or whether we got a lot of something, don't boast in it. Keep your perspective. Keep your eyes focused where they need to be focused. On the solid rock. Keep your eyes focused on the one who does not change. So don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your riches. Instead, let him who boasts boast about this. I love this verse. Because the Lord gives us something to focus on that we can boast about. He doesn't say don't boast at all. He just says boast in the right thing. You want to really feel proud? You want to grab yourself by the lapels and walk around and boast? Boast about this, that he knows and he understands me. So you see why we made this our priority in the chaos was, Lord, that's better than riches. You said so. It's better than the money solution. You said so. Boast in this, that he knows and that he understands me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. And so when stuff happens, this is where I pray our hearts will go. Lord, use the energy of this. Lord, use the energy of this to give me what is the grand prize, knowing and understanding you. Let that be my highest aspiration. Let that be my brightest dream, my truest treasure, my supreme delight. You do that, Lord. It may not be there for me right now. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were like, I'm not there. I want what I want. And I understand that whole thing about knowing and understanding the Lord and stuff, but I want the Lord to do what I want him to do, period. Can he handle that? Can he handle that? That is why we call it the strategic faith launch, not the strategic commitment launch. Because where you are is where you are. And so we're trusting the Lord. This doesn't mean we got it together. This means we're trusting you, Jesus, because we don't have it together. Amen. That's what it means. It's about faith in you to make this a reality for us, because it's the truth of your word. It is a fact that you are the best thing life has to offer. That is a fact. It is an eternal, biblical, settled fact. Now, I may have my own human doubts about it, and I may be wobbly about it, and I may have my preferences fixed someplace else, and that's okay. I bring that to you, and I'm trusting you to make that a reality in my life, because I want that. See, the issue isn't your strength. The issue is your desire. The issue is your faith. The issue is your hope, hoping in him, even for this. And I'm here to tell you, he can make this a reality. I am here to say he can make this more than just words on a page to us. He can make this our passion. He can make this our deepest desire. So when life comes calling, our default position goes not to woe is me, Lord, use it. He can do that. Now, if you're looking at you, woe be unto you. It's a strategic faith launch, not a strategic commitment launch. What must we do to do the works of God? My birthday verse is John 6:29. My birthday is on June 29, 6:29. My birthday verse is John 6:29. What must we do the works of God? This is the work of God, Jesus said, to believe in the one whom he has sent. So if you're thinking all that works on you, you've missed the point. The work is on him. Our job is to trust, to believe. That's always our job. That's how we became believers. By believing, not by working. And Paul even appealed to the Galatians and said, did you receive the Spirit by working or by believing? So why then, having started by faith, are you now trying to complete the process by your own works, by your own effort? So everything that we see in the scripture that is a commandment is also a promise, because the Lord is there to help us to fulfill it. And he invites us to trust him and not rely on our own strength or our own wisdom or our own spirituality. Paul said, I glory in Christ Jesus, and I put no confidence in the flesh. So moving on to the next point, we're going to skip the song, but we're moving on to the next point that says putting on your warrior. And Grace is laughing at me. You watch me, Grace. I am going to get done. Because this is about, Lord, help us to love one another. So help us to know you. And you guys, you hear me talk about this knowing you. I don't have to keep going. I could go on and on and on about that, right? This whole, the riches of knowing him, the unsearchable riches of knowing Christ, and why that's superior to everything else, and that nothing can change or nothing can interfere with that. But I could go on and on and on and on and never, ever finish. So unless y'all don't want me to finish, I got to go on. But I like the words of that old hymn. Could we with ink the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. You know, as a writer, I love it. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And that's where the Lord wants us to invest. That's the God he wants us to know. Because when he has our trust, what we have is security. See, give me your trust, and I will give you security. Give me your trust, and you will have confidence that no matter what kind of mess pops up like a jack in the box, and you just keep cranking long enough, and Jack is coming. If Jack has not showed up yet, you keep cranking. He's coming. I don't know, Jack. Yes, you do. I got to move on. Because that was supposed to be ending that point. The second one is about biblical love. Biblical love. Biblical love. Lord, help us to love one another more. See, when stuff happens, it can either pull you apart or pull you together, right? The devil wants to use stuff, whether it's your family, whether it's your church family. The devil wants to use stuff to pull you apart. And so we pray, Lord, in the midst of this crisis that we're experiencing as a church back in 2014, that you help us, Lord, to pull together, to come together, to even be more united in love, to trust each other more, to love each other more. You do it, because the flesh panics. What we gonna do? That's the flesh. Or in the movie that I saw, right? Or like in the movie John Q, when their son was sick, do something, she says to her husband, do something. Lord, help us. Help us to pull together. Help us to draw nearer to one another, to love one another more. Biblical love is not a quest for the faint of heart. No, it's not. It's not always soft. And it's not always mushy. People think about love and we're all standing in a circle holding hands and singing. And the people have such a wrong view of Christian love. They have such a wrong view. It's wimpy. Ain't nothing wimpy about love. Biblical love is not a quest for the faint of heart. It's not always soft and mushy. It's often inconvenient. It's not always prompted by good feelings. It means laying down our lives for one another and making the well-being of others our focus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. To love this way requires being a warrior, having a fierceness of heart that's fueled by the inner confidence that we ourselves are loved by God and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It involves going to battle each day against three formidable opponents, the world, the flesh, and the evil one, all of which are relentless in assaults on our spirit and our minds, all of which appeal to the easier choices. It's easier to tear others down than it is to build them up. It's easier to launch a destructive word than it is to share a kind one. It's easier to nurture evil thoughts about others than it is to focus on their positive qualities. It's easier to hoard our resources than it is to share them. It's easier to hoard, I guess that's twice. I don't know how that got in there twice, but maybe because it's so.
Right.
It's easier. Maybe it's doubly hard. Anyway, it's easier to react to a word or deed than it is to thoughtfully respond. It's easier to think me first than it is to consider others are more important. It's easier to harbor hurts than it is to forgive. But when our inner warrior chooses to fight, when we battle what is easy in order to liberate what is noble, when we battle what is easy in order to liberate what is noble, when we lose our lives instead of trying to save them, the compensation we are promised is better than riches, better than comfort, and better than pleasure. God pours out treasure from above, treasures of peace, of joy, of fullness, and most of all, the personal knowledge of himself. So the second point is loving one another, and the verse reference you can write down with that is Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10, which is one of my favorite verses. It's a powerful verse. It's a summary verse. It's the cliff notes of the Bible, if you will. You want a short, abbreviated, condensed version of what God is calling us to as we receive his love? What response is he calling us to? Here it is in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and it says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I love that. And he doesn't just say that once. He says it again in the same passage. But he makes it clear that what God is after when you think about Christian obedience is not regimented habits. It's not some holy persona that we put on. It's not all little deeds that we think are holy deeds. When God looks at holiness, he says, this is what the fulfillment of the law is. The fulfillment of the law is he who has loved his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he says, the commandments: do not commit adultery. Don't do that. Do not murder. Don't do that. Do not steal. Do not covet. And get this, whatever other commandment there may be. So if he didn't cover it with those, he wants to make sure we understand whatever other commandment there is, no matter where you go in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if it's a commandment, it's summed up in this. It's summed up in this. This one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If what we're doing isn't characterized by love, it's not the work of the Lord. It may look like it's the work of the Lord. It may look spiritual. It may be a lot of dust flying, a lot of hammering going on. But the quality that defines it as the work of the Lord is it love laced? Is it love filled? When you bite it, does love ooze out like the donut? Love is the fulfillment of the law. So, Lord, this crisis, this challenge that's come upon our church, Lord, help us to move towards loving one another, not away from one another. In our desire to be holy and our desire to be obedient, let us move closer to loving one another. Let us make that the measure of our obedience. Let that be the check the checkpoint before we let that action go through or that word go through. Let it stop at the gate of love and identify itself. Let me see your love qualifications. Focusing on love is a challenge. It helps us to avoid destructive decisions. But if we overlook love, we can solve the problem but create long-term damage in our relationships going forward. When things go wrong, we don't have to go with them. We don't have to take our attitude out on others. And we don't have to let their bad attitudes take us off our game. Athletes learn that all the time. Some little athlete pestering another one, trying to get him off his game. Our tendency is to turn inward when we've had a hard day. Our tendency is to withdraw. But there's another option. And the scripture says that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 11:25. I'm moving on to the final point. As each one, handcrafted instruments, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The combination of 1 Peter 4:10 and Ephesians 4:16. God's message to each of us is, my son, my daughter, I've placed you on earth to experience my love fully and to share it. And in doing so, you help me to build my kingdom. I chose you to bear fruit and accomplish the good works I've prepared for you by using the special gifts, the talents and resources that I've placed uniquely within your possession. Each of us are fine, handcrafted instruments of God. He imagined and designed our features and personalities. He chose our times and our boundaries. Each one of us is an expression of his creative genius. Our life's purpose is to bring glory to God by using all that he has made, all that he has made us in the church. We are his instruments, and he is not only our maker, he is also the musician. He wants to produce through us divinely enchanting music that not only moves our souls, but also entices others to want to know him. God crafted each of us to produce a once-in-a-lifetime sound that will never be repeated when we're gone. Each one of us is a vital part of his eternal plans. So try looking in the mirror tonight and saying, I am a priceless, divine instrument designed by my Creator for beautiful music. Play on, Lord. Play on. The verse reference is at the beginning. As each one has received, it's 1 Peter 4:10 and Ephesians 4:16 on this third point. But God has specially equipped each one of us, specially equipped us to be able to make a positive directive, a positive difference in others' lives. It'll be 40 years in September that I have come to know the Lord. And I'm marking the days up until that time. I'm thanking the Lord every day for entering my life, entering Dan Beatty's life. And from the day that he did 40 years ago, my life has never been the same. And I've never returned to where I was. And everybody's story different. Some of us are up and down, forward and back. But for whatever reason, the Lord has just clutched me and dragged me forward for 40 years. And where I am standing today, I'm standing in a place of deep and abundant gratitude. And I came to the Lord not because I was afraid of hell. I was too stupid to be afraid of hell. I should have been, but I was just oblivious. But what I was aware of was that there was an emptiness inside of me that I could not fill. There was a hole in me that I could not fix. And I came to the conclusion after sampling enough of what the world had to offer to realize that more of it wasn't what I needed. I had just enough to know that more wasn't going to do the trick. And so I had this big hole in my life that I needed to have filled by something other than what I could fill it with. And so it came to me as clearly as I'm looking at you beautiful people out there right now. It came to me so clearly that my Creator is out there somewhere. If there is a Creator, He's out there somewhere. And He knows me. And it became clear to me in that moment on September 27th of 1978 that He was looking at me. I could almost feel His eyes up on me like He was looking at me. And I was like, wow, Lord, I know You know me and I know You see me. And I gave Him my life. Because I figured if anybody knows how to invest this life, if anybody knows where to plug it in, how to plug it up, how to fix it, how to fill it, if anybody knows that, if I have a Creator, He knows that. And so I said, Lord, I'm giving You my life. You fill it up. You do with it what You created me for. You do it. And He did that. And He continues to do that day by day because He's not done. You see, God's purpose is not just one big cymbal crash, you know, a drum roll and then. No, that's not it. It is a series of events and adventures and opportunities and experiences that He fulfills through us day by day, moment by moment. What is God's will for my life? It's everything He's doing in your life. It's everything He's doing through your life. And at the end of your life, the cumulative effect of all of that, that's God's will. That's it. His purposes are fulfilled day by day. So don't get frustrated saying, what's my purpose? Your purpose is every day. Your purpose is to walk with the Lord every day, respond to Him every day, to be His assistant every day. I have a little ceramic phone on my desk about this big, and on it it says, Lord, call me. I'm on call. And so, Lord, in this crisis in my family, in this crisis in our church, this strategic faith launch, Lord, as we look to You, as we trust You to use the resources that You've placed in us, the gifts that You've placed in us, let me be attentive. Let me be attuned. Let me be responsive to what You want to do in me at the moment, how You want me to contribute. You may want to use me and 50 other people. It may not just be all on me. And so we launch our faith. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to ask the ushers to come forward. And the ushers are going to, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask everybody to come around. If you do not have a stone, and these things are things you want to sign on to or re-sign on to before the Lord, just walk by and just touch the altar as a sign of solidarity and faith, collective faith, and then just walk around back to your seat this way. Don't try to go back this way. You're running to somebody else. So we're going to have the ushers have you come around, and if you have your stone, write your name.